page 225. We have been, as we're going through our continue book, we've been talking about a lot of different things. And specifically last week, we started on this section talking about financial stewardship. And so for you that's visiting, don't get nervous whenever the first service you come to, we're talking about money. That's not our focus. That's not the usual mode of operation here. Don't worry about that. But anyway, finances is a very large part of our Christian life, and just a very large part of life in general. And how we handle our finances makes a big impact on our life. If we steward them, as we talked about last week, if we steward them well, we can use those for the glory of God, and God can bless us through finances. Or if we follow the world's ways and philosophies with money, we end up being a slave to our finances, to our jobs, and to our debts, and all of those kind of things. And with that, we are not free to serve God. So we can either be masters of our finances, or our finances will be a master of us. And so it's important for us as Christians to use our finances wisely and use biblical principles in our finances. That way we are free to serve God. There are many people out there who are not free to serve God because of their indebtedness, because of their financial views and things, because they are so enslaved to earning a living, to keeping up with the Joneses, as they say, all these other things, that they are unable to actually serve God. And so there is great bondage with that. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on the services today. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, and we do thank You for this opportunity to be here in Your house today. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the principles that it teaches us for our lives, Lord. I pray that You'd help us as we open up Your Scriptures today, that You guide us in it and give us wisdom and clarity, Lord, as we explain these things, Lord. I know that talking about finances can often make people uncomfortable, and I know, Lord, that some of these things have been misrepresented, have been twisted, have been taught wrongly, Lord. I just pray that You would help me, Lord, to teach these things in a clear and biblical manner that's pleasing unto You. And Lord, I just pray, ask You that You be with our services today. I pray Your hand of blessing upon it. Pray, Lord, that You do great things here today, Lord. And Lord, that You just meet with us, Lord, that You would draw us closer to You, Lord. Strengthen our walk with You and our dependence on You, Lord. I ask You, Lord, to please be with Leslie in her class as well, that You would bless it. And Lord, I pray that You guide her and help her. She's teaching the kids. And Lord, I just thank You so much for all You do. I just pray, ask You, help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness in the community round about us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so as we continue this, like I said, last week we were looking at the idea of stewardship. We went further than just stewarding of finances, but stewarding of our lives as well, of our time, of our energies, of all the things that God has blessed us with, because we realize that God is the owner of all things. And if we start viewing life in that light, that God is the owner of all things, that all things come from God, all things are for His glory, then we are free to use these things for His glory, knowing that He is the source of them. Okay? If we see that all things come from Him, then we can start not having to protect it, seeing things as being our own, but rather they're God's. And so if I don't have to, almost as a selfish child, that everything's mine, 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 then we've got to protect it. We've got to keep it for ourselves. We've got to accumulate it when we look at it with that perspective. But if we look at things as all things belong to Him and they're to be used for His glory, then we're free to use them for His glory rather than hoard them to ourselves. And so anyway, we looked last week at giving an account for our stewardship and the parable of the nobleman and his servants. And that there was a day of reckoning after that, that one of these days we'll stand before God and give an account for all the things that He has given us, how we used it, and we will be able to receive rewards in heaven according to how we stewarded the things of God. And for those who have used the things of God wisely, that's going to be a joyful day. For those who have wasted away and lived their lives for themselves and saw everything that God has blessed them with as being their own, then not quite so joyful. It says that all their works will be tried by fire to see what sort they be, and that there's going to be some there that all their works will be burned up. All the things that they did on this lot in this life was for themselves, and they'll have nothing to show for it. They'll be saved, yet so as by fire, the Bible tells us. So heaven's still their home. It's just that everything that they did in this life has no eternal significance. And so now we're going to be toward the bottom of page 225. And it says, God's word instructs us to give. And so we're going to be bringing it more to the aspect of giving, of sharing the things that God gives us, rather than just stewarding them. And so we'll just continue reading here. God's word instructs us to give. There are many principles all throughout God's word regarding making wise financial decisions. And so it gives us a little thing here in parentheses that we can look at these more in depth in the days 3 and 4 of devotions. Now, for those who are new here, what that means at the end of each lesson, there are 5 different devotions to do throughout the week, and they go a little bit more in depth in what we're talking about today. And the devotions are actually very good. They have a lot of good content there. And so days 3 and 4 of the devotions are going to have to do with making wise use of our money, making smart financial decisions. But in this lesson that we're going to look at today, we're going to focus primarily on scriptural principles regarding giving to God's work. And so both through direct instruction and the examples of the first century Christians, we see 3 specific ways to give. The first one there at the bottom of the page, we have a blank to fill in. We give regularly. Give regularly. Giving is actually a part of worship. And with that, we're giving a portion of what God has given us back to Him and showing Him His ownership, that we consider Him to be the source of all goodness. And so that is a part of worship. We turn over to page 226. It says at the top of the page, early in the Bible, God's people recognized the importance of giving a tithe, a tenth of what God had given them, back to God. We can see an example with Abraham. When God blessed Abraham with a great victory, he gave a tithe of all the spoils. In Genesis 14 and verse 20, we can read about that. Genesis 14 and verse 20. This is right after the surrounding nations there came and they took away Lot and his family out of Sodom. And so Abraham and all of his household went after them, fought them, won the battle, brought back all of the people who were stolen away as captives, brought back all of their stuff. And so anytime there's battles, there's always spoil that goes along with it. And so that Abraham gives a tithe of all of the spoil there in Genesis 14 and verse 20. It says, and bless the Most High, or the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Gave him tithes of all. And so the word tithe means a tenth or 10%. And as we look at this here, I'll tell you, I'll deviate a little bit from what this book teaches because I want to line up completely biblically. I'm not going to base everything on a textbook or a curriculum, but I want to look at what the Bible actually says. The Bible is our authority in all matters, okay? And so I want to teach this biblically. And there's a lot of places that emphasize a tithe. They emphasize, and this book even emphasizes it a little bit more than what I would like to. But what you'll find as a biblical principle all throughout Scripture is that whenever people truly fall in love with God, whenever they truly desire to serve God, giving comes naturally. Okay? They don't have to be forced or coerced into doing it. They don't have to be guilted into doing it. And they don't have to have rules and laws to require them to do it. Okay? And we find with Abraham here, the source of his giving was out of gratitude and love toward God. He initiated the giving. Okay? Abraham initiated the giving. God didn't command him to do it. He didn't come down and say, okay, Abraham, you have to give. It started with Abraham, and Abraham said, I will give. We find the next illustration here. is the promise of Jacob. Jacob kind of made a deal with God. He said, God, if you will see me through this, whenever I am delivered from this, then I will give you a tithe. I will give you a tenth of all that I have. And so once again, it was started with Jacob. And we find that in Genesis 28 and verse 22. If you flip over just a few pages, if you're there in Scripture. Genesis 28 and verse number 22. Says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So it began with Jacob. Jacob made the decision. Jacob, out of his heart, decided he wanted to do this. Okay? And so he initiated that. We can continue throughout Scripture. These are some that's not written here in the Word of God, They're not written necessarily in our book, in our curriculum, but they are in the Word of God. But as you follow on through Scripture, you find that after the children of Israel are delivered out of Egypt, that they come out there in the wilderness and they're getting ready to build the tabernacle. And in order to build the tabernacle, there is an offering that is brought up. They said, okay, we need to build a tabernacle. This is the things that we have to accumulate, we have to gather in order to build the tabernacle. So if there's anyone of a willing heart, anyone who is willing to give, these are the things we need. And so no one was required to say, okay, you have to give this much or you have to give this much. But everybody came, everyone that was of a willing heart, and they gave. And the funny thing about it, at that time, no one was coerced, no one was required, but they gave in an abundance, and it got to the place where Moses had to tell them, enough. We have too much already. Y'all can quit giving now. Could you imagine that? Getting to a place where the leader said, hey, we have too much. You can stop now.
You don't really see that done these days.
You don't see it done very much these days because there's often a different method used in order to require that. Mm-hmm. And so people are coerced or forced in some way or manipulated into giving, and that's not what we find throughout Scripture, and that's why I'm wanting to lay this as groundwork here and show a little bit of a difference in philosophy here. If you go all the way up to the book of Acts, at the first church in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, you find several people, whenever they got saved, the first thing that they did, they sold all that they had and they came and they laid it at the apostles' feet. It was never required. The apostles didn't say, as soon as you get saved, sell all your stuff and bring it to us and we'll divide it as we see fit. They didn't institute communism in the first church. Okay? That wasn't their purpose. But these people of their own accord, some people just had a spiritual gift of giving, so to speak. And we talked about that with spiritual gifts a few weeks ago. And so Barnabas was one of them. He came, sold all that he had, laid it at the apostles' feet. We could look at that a little bit further and see that Barnabas was also a Levite. He wasn't supposed to own land originally according to the law. That the Levites weren't supposed to own, they were supposed to receive of the other people, of the nation of Israel. But anyway, he sold all he had and he gave it at the apostles' feet. We also know that Ananias and Sapphira gave, but not willingly. Okay? They gave, but not willingly. They gave to be seen of men. They gave in order for everybody to praise them and people to honor them. And then they lied to the Holy Ghost saying that they gave all that they had, whenever really they kept back a portion of it. So is the purpose there in that story saying, okay, you have to give everything, hold nothing back? No, it's talking about being honest and actually having a willingness, having the right motive behind the giving, right? Because Peter tells them there, while it was yours, it was in your power to do with it whatever you wanted to. You weren't required to do anything. You could have kept it, you could have enjoyed it, you could have done whatever you wanted, it was yours. Or you could have gave all of it. You could have gave 10%. You could have gave 5%. You could have gave 50%. Whatever you wanted to do, it was up to you what you gave. But the problem came in whenever you said, I gave it all when I didn't give it all. It came down to honesty. And so that was the problem. But we see over and over throughout Scripture, whenever people have the right motive, the love of God, and a trust, a faith in God, then there is a natural inworking of the Holy Spirit that works outward in their generosity. And they give. They give in order to see God's work go forward. We find, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself in this, but we find in Philippians that Paul commends the believers in Philippi because they gave time and time again to his ministry to see him go forward preaching the gospel and see other people getting saved as a result. He never asked for it, but they gave willingly. There was a time that we can read about in Corinthians. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 3, maybe. But anyway, in that time, they were taking up an offering to go to Jerusalem to help the persecuted saints at Jerusalem. They were being thrown out of their houses. They were losing their jobs. They were being the outcast of society because they had trusted in Christ and left Judaism. And so all of the Jews in Jerusalem were persecuting them. There was also many widows in Jerusalem, many orphans in Jerusalem, because there was people being murdered for the sake of the gospel. And so the Gentiles were then taking up offerings in their churches and sending back to Jerusalem to help them in that. And so they were willingly, excitedly, lovingly giving to these things to help fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and to help with the furtherance of the gospel. This is what was going on, but it was all done willingly. And oftentimes it was done in abundance. So I can liken it in this way with our Christian giving. Which are you more happy about doing? Spending money on your loved ones at Christmas or paying your taxes? It's an easy one, right? Oftentimes it is taught more along the lines of paying your taxes. This is how much you owe. You have to give God this amount, or it's coerced out of you, it's forced out of you, and you give it reluctantly. And whenever we give reluctantly, there's no blessing with that. God takes no pleasure in you giving reluctantly. He would much rather have the 10 cent that you give out of a willing heart than 100 euros that you give reluctantly. You see that? And so anyway, we can see this principle all throughout Scripture that the motive ought to be love. People will spend themselves into oblivion at Christmas time just to give their kids good gifts at Christmas, right? Hopefully I'm not bringing up any sore subjects here because it's just right after Christmas. I think right now the credit card statements have not come back in yet, so you're good, right? And so anyway, with that, we spend money on our children because we love them. Love is a great motivator, and whenever we love people, we give. That is a natural outflowing of love. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." We see a biblical principle here. Love brings giving. That's the right motive behind it, right? God loved the world so much that he bankrupted heaven in order to save us, basically, right? That's love giving abundantly. And of course, Jesus is always our example, right? But as we look at this in our finances here, I'm not advocating anybody gives up everything that they have or go out and sell everything that you have and give it to God, give it to the church or anything like that. I'm not advocating that by no means, okay? And like I said at the beginning, I'm always a little nervous whenever we talk about anything like this. But hopefully you see the direction I'm going with this. It's not the way you normally would see it. As we continue through our book here, we're about halfway down page 226. We haven't got too far yet, but it's okay. We see where it says the command of God. This is where we're going to deviate a little bit from what this book actually teaches, okay? Because I'm more concerned about what this book teaches than what this book teaches, all right? This curriculum, this book has been a good one, but I'm not going to agree with everything it says, you know? But I do want to be in agreement with the Bible. But anyway, the command of God. It says God commanded his people in the Old Testament to give a tithe. That's right, he did. Leviticus 27 verses 30 and 32 talked about a tithe of their herds and a tithe of the increase of their fields in those verses. Leviticus 27 verses 30 through 32. He commanded his people to give a tithe, and here's the purpose behind it. Whenever God brought Israel out of Egypt, he brought them to the promised land, and there was 12 tribes. And he separated one tribe out of those 12, the tribe of Levi, And he says the tribe of Levi, their job is not going to be go out, earn a living, work the fields, grow the crops, do those things. Their job is going to be to tend to the spiritual needs of Israel. They're going to be the ones who work at the temple. They're going to be the ones who man the synagogues, who teach out in the towns. They're going to be the ones who live amongst the other tribes and be dispersed amongst all the other tribes in order to instruct them in the things of God. And so, since they're going to be busy doing all those things, they're not going to be able to earn a living. So, since they are ministering to your spiritual needs, you're going to minister to their physical needs. And so, all of Israel was to give a tithe to sustain the tribe of Levi so that they were able to minister unto the people. Okay? This was God's plan for the tribe or for the nation of Israel. And it was a good plan. It worked. Okay? As long as the people were serving God. The problem came in, already pointed out a minute ago with Barnabas, that he owned land and all these things, but he was of the tribe of Levi. Remember, Levi wasn't supposed to own properties and farms and all these things. They were supposed to live off of the tithes. But whenever the people of Israel backslid, whenever their hearts grew cold toward God, they quit giving and kept it all for themselves. The tribe of Levi then quit ministering into the people's needs, and they went out and worked jobs. You see how this goes? And so God commanded them that they would go out and the 11 tribes would go out and work, provide for the 12th tribe, and the 12th tribe, Levi, would care for the needs of the people of Israel. Pretty good plan, like I said. And so God did command them to give a tithe. And so the tithe was so important that not giving was, and this is where I deviate, they put is literally robbing God. It was literally robbing God. Past tense, okay? Because this was a command to Israel. Are you following me here?
Mm-hmm.
It was literally robbing God, and God promised a direct blessing in proportion to their obedience. So if we turn over to Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, this is what was going on. What we're talking about here was going on in the book of Malachi. The people quit giving, and the Levites were unable to continue their service and their ministry. And the people were drifting away from God. They were basically quitting on God. And so God was not blessing them. So in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation," talking about Israel there, the whole nation, "bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the times in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." And so, as we see this passage of scripture here, this is talking about to the nation of Israel, God commanded them to give a tithe. They were withholding the tithe. And so, as they were withholding the tithe, God was withholding his blessing from them. Now, this has often been taught and preached for our current time, for the church age, that because we read this in scripture, we apply it now, that this is for us, that we have to give a tithe, we have to give a tenth, and if we don't, then God is going to bring down all kinds of hell upon us and going to devour all of our goods, and we're not going to prosper because we have robbed God. We've probably all heard that preached that way before, right? But as we look at the scripture here, what does the scripture say? The Bible tells us plainly we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Our motive is no longer because we have to, no longer because we are required or it's commanded of us to. Now we give freely. Now, let me tell you, we work now not on law, but we work on biblical principles. We see a principle that's laid out in scripture here. Even though this isn't a commandment to the church, it's not a commandment to Gentiles, it is a principle that we see here that God does bless giving. God does bless giving. It's no longer forced upon us. It's not required. God's not going to say, okay, figure up whenever you get your paycheck and to the cent come down to you know, exactly 10%, or else God's going to bring all kinds of havoc on your home, to where you have to do that with fear. Because many people's done that. And every time their paycheck comes in, they have to make sure that they give enough so that they don't incur God's displeasure upon them. And so it becomes about law, not about grace. It becomes about what I must do. It becomes about commandment rather than a relationship with God and truly serving Him out of love and trust. You see the difference? The children of Israel were a nation of law. They were a nation of obligation. But God does not oblige us to anything. He does not require anything of us as Christians. Because He's looking for a relationship of love and of trust, not of duty. And I've compared it this way many times. Whenever we see in Scripture, God's relationship with the church is compared to that of a husband and a wife, of a father and a child. You bring duty into either of those relationships and they go to pot. I've used Kev and Katie as an example. If Kev gives Katie a list and says, as soon as you meet all of these requirements, then will I love you. Then will I provide for you and take care of you. It's not going to go well for their relationship, is it? She's going to say, there's the door. I'm not working for your love and your provision. That's not the way that it goes. That's not love. There are many households it's that way with the parents and with the children. That the children have to try to earn their parents' favor, have to try to earn their parents' love and affections. And all of us, I believe, would agree that that is horrible. That is not the way that it's supposed to be. That children are to be loved unconditionally. That it's not based upon their performance. It's not as soon as you attain to this, as soon as you are able to keep your room to this state, as soon as you're able to keep the rules to this degree, as soon as you're able to actually provide some kind of a benefit to this household, you're second class. You're unloved. You're uncared for. That's abuse, isn't it? That's not the way that it's supposed to go. So whenever God compares it, the Christians, the church, and His relationship with us, to that of a husband and a wife, of a father and a child, He's showing us that it is unmerited, it is undeserved in that relationship. And that just as a parent wants the love and trust of the child, the husband wants the love and the affection of the wife. Right? That's what's important to him. It's not out of duty. I have no enjoyment in my children just serving me out of duty. I want their heart. I have no enjoyment with my wife if she just does everything she does out of duty. I want her heart. God's the same way. He has no enjoyment. He takes no pleasure in us serving Him out of duty. Out of mere ritualism, ceremonialism, formality, He has no pleasure in that. He wants our heart. If you will, turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 1. As we know, the prophets come and their main purpose was to call people back to God. Okay? Call people back to God. And so in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 11, of course, this being in the first chapter of Isaiah, he's laying out his purpose. He's kind of introducing his content here. And verse number 11 says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting." Verse 14, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And so in this passage of Scripture, they were doing all the rituals, they were doing all the ceremonies, they were keeping the feasts, they were doing all the sacrifices, all those things they were doing. But God didn't have their heart. They were full of sin and excess and wickedness because they were serving themselves and they were only adding in the rituals to appease their own minds and their conscience. So what was God saying to them? He says, I would rather have your love, your trust, and obedience than I would all of these rituals and sacrifices and things that you do. So how does that apply to us today? God first wants our heart. God first wants our heart. He wants us right with Him and the rest of it falls into place. He's not as interested in the outward performance of duties as He is with the inward conformance of our heart, conforming to His Word. Okay? Because whenever our heart conforms to His Word, when we get the inside right, the outside follows behind, right? So often today it's the opposite. They try to form from the outside. They try to press you into a mold. They try to make you look right on the outside without caring for the inside. Same thing happened back in Jesus' day. They were the Pharisees. What you find in Jesus' day, He told them that they were whited sepulchers. In other words, they looked beautiful on the outside. They had everything together on the outside. But inside was full of decay and nastiness. That's not what He was after. He said, get the inside right. The outside will end up looking the way that it should later on. Focus on the inside first. So where does that all go in with what we're talking about with finances here? God's interested first and foremost in our heart and in our desire toward Him. Whenever that gets in place, then the outward things such as our religious ceremonies and celebrations and our giving will line up as well. But the heart comes first. And so as we look at the principle that was in Malachi there a moment ago in chapter 3, He says, you've robbed me. You've kept back the things, the tithes and the offerings. And He says, try me and see. Test me. Start giving out of a willing, out of a loving heart once again. Start seeking me first and see if I don't bring blessings upon you. And we'll get to that part here in just a moment. And so the next thing in our book here, the instruction to early Christians. Paul instructed first century Christians to give regularly and to give in proportion to God's blessing on them. They were not just to give whenever they felt like it, but they gave each Sunday as God gave to them. And so 1 Corinthians 16:2, we're going to start looking at their method of giving. Once again, the back story on this, I was wrong with my reference earlier. It wasn't 1 Corinthians 3, it was 1 Corinthians 16. They were taking up the offering to send to Jerusalem to help the widows, the orphans, the persecuted Christians there in Jerusalem. And so He's giving instruction here for taking up this collection. And 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So this is His advice to the Corinthian church. He says, as you're taking up this offering, bring it in each week. Lay it in store, and then whenever I come, I'm going to take it, and I will take it on to Jerusalem, the people who it was intended for. So they were bringing it together at the church, and then the church was giving it to Paul to send on. Okay, so we see a principle here in giving. But they were doing it regularly. They were taking up regularly on the first day of the week there amongst the church. And let's see here. Let's go ahead and continue. Give by grace is our next blank there. Give by grace. Grace is simply God's enabling power. It's given freely from Him. It's not something we can earn that we can work up. But grace is God's enabling power. So we give by grace. One of the most moving examples of giving in the Bible is that of the Macedonian Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote of their generous sacrifice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, using their example to encourage others to likewise give to God's work, even when it requires sacrifice. Note especially how it is God's grace at work in a person's heart that brings them to a point of giving sacrificially. So if we look in 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 4. just over a couple pages. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." And it only has listed to verse number 4 there, but I think 5 is extremely important here. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And so as we see there in verse number 5, this is what draws it all together. I hate that the book kind of didn't leave that, or didn't join that one in there. But it talked about the giving in Macedonia. This is the region that we've been reading about, that we've been learning about on Sunday mornings in the 11 o'clock hour. But the churches in Macedonia would have been Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Berea, those different areas there. And so as they were giving, he says that they gave above what he ever expected, above what they were even able, that they gave out of their, even their poverty. But why did they do that? That's where verse 5 comes in. It tells us here, verse 5, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." So we see what happened first, what the source of their generosity, their giving was. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And as an outpouring, as a result of that, then they gave even sacrificially. And notice, none of this was required of them. It was all free will. It was all given according to their own desire of what God had laid on their hearts. Paul didn't say, "Okay, guys, we need to up this offering. We need to give more. The people in Jerusalem are going to be ashamed of us if we don't at least send them this much." That's not what they said. That wasn't his method, was it? He informed them, "This is the need. This is what we'd like to do. If the Lord leads, if you are willing, if you are able, we're going to take up this offering and take it along to Jerusalem." And they gave far and above what he ever expected, because they first gave themselves to God and they were of a willing heart. They were trusting him to take care of them. And so the emphasis of this passage here, this portion, was giving by grace. God enables us to be able to give when we first give ourselves to him. Then the last part of this section, give willingly. Biblical giving is not rooted in guilt, but in grace. It is the glad response of a heart who recognizes God's goodness in giving to us. Thus, biblical giving comes from a willing heart. So if we turn over just a chapter there to 2 Corinthians 9, in verse number 7, it says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So this is a good summary of New Testament giving. Okay? Good summary of New Testament giving. Every man as he purposeth in his heart. What goes on in your heart, that's between you and God, right? As you purpose in your heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. If you're doing it grudgingly, keep it. Okay? You won't hear that very many places, I don't figure. But if you're giving grudgingly, keep it for yourself. God doesn't need it. God's not broke.
We've heard that preached in a way of, cheerful, but abundantly.
Okay.
You know?
Your cheerfulness determines the amount.
Yeah. And basically, abundantly.
Okay.
And
that's where it comes into the next part there, not grudgingly, or of necessity. You're manipulated, you're pushed into it, you feel as if it is necessary, you have to do it. Like I said a minute ago, God's not broke. God's not up there trying to figure out how he's going to pay his bills. He's not up there saying, "I've got to find some way to squeeze every penny out of them that I can." It's not what he's doing. He's saying, "I've got a work to do. I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. I've got a storehouse of blessings up here. And I'm more than willing to share it with anyone who's willing to get on board with it." right? But it takes their love and their trust of Him, first and foremost. So He says, not grudgingly, not, I gotta give this. If you're filling out your or if you're getting out your offering, we're beyond checks now, aren't we? Does anyone do checks anymore? Remember, you used to, you know, you fill out your tithe check, you know? If you're filling that out and you're grudgingly, I'd really rather use this for something. Well, get your heart right with God first. Keep it, get your heart right with God. And then whenever you can give it willingly, cheerfully, that's whenever you give, right? Not grudgingly or of necessity. If you feel obligated to give it, we've got problems. For God loveth a cheerful giver. So this is the picture that it's giving us. Whenever we can give to God's work cheerfully, willingly, knowing that God is good, that He provides all things, that He loves us, that we can trust Him with our finances, with our needs, and that He takes care of us, that we can come and give it to Him cheerfully, then that's where the sources of blessings is, right? That's what God loves. He loves a cheerful giver. That doesn't mean that we are earning His love by giving cheerfully. Don't let that be twisted that way and say, oh, God doesn't love you since you're not cheerful in your giving. No, that's not what it means. That's what brings Him pleasure. That's what He enjoys, is whenever we serve Him, we love Him, we do it with joy, not out of necessity, not grudgingly, not because we have to or feel as if we're obligated in some way. There is no enjoyment from God on that. God does not love our rituals or our grudging behavior or our obligations to Him, our duties to Him. He wants our heart. Okay? And so that leads us to the last portion of this. And I wanted to go over this quickly. I started to save it for next week, but I'll just go over this quickly. God rewards our giving. Giving begins with what God has already given to us, but it doesn't end with our gifts. It ends with the incredible promises of God. God will meet our needs. And so that next blank there is our needs. Although some people teach that if you give to God, you will become wealthy. This is not promised in God's word. There's many out there that's teaching the prosperity gospel. You give to God and He's going to give to you in abundance by truckloads and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? That's not a biblical principle. If you look at it, Christ Himself was never wealthy. Paul was never wealthy. John was never wealthy. Peter was never wealthy. All the servants of God that we find through the New Testament were not wealthy. Most of the Christians down throughout the history, they have not been wealthy in financial means, in worldly goods. That's not His emphasis on this. God will meet our needs. As we look at the testimony of the Macedonian Christians who gave out of their poverty, we can see also that it's scripturally inaccurate that God doesn't make you wealthy just because you give. So if you're giving just in order to receive an abundance, say, okay, I'm going to give my tithe and that way God will give me a new Mercedes. Nah, that's not the way it works. That's playing God like a lottery. That's using Him as some kind of a investment scheme. That is manipulating God, and that's messed up in itself. But the Macedonian Christians weren't giving so that they would reap abundance of rewards and get out of their poverty. They were giving to God because they knew that God could be trusted. And so from those same Macedonian Christians, we see another promise, that God promises to meet our needs as we give to Him. In Philippians chapter number 4, remember I said that Philippi was one of the Macedonian churches. In Philippians 4, and verse number 19. This is a verse that's often taken out of context. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you look in the previous verse and find the proper context of that, verse number 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smelling, or of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Okay? The church at Philippi had sent to help take care of Paul. They had gave. And Paul says, as you're giving, and you're giving sacrificially, you're giving even out of your want and your poverty, God will supply all of your need. And notice that word there, He shall supply all of your need. Not your wants, your desires, your wildest imaginations. God's going to give you a private island and a private jet and a limousine. No, that's not what it's talking about. He shall supply all your need. He'll make sure that you're taken care of. It's said either in Psalms or Proverbs, I'd have to look it up, that I have been young and I'm now old and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. It doesn't say that he will give you an abundance of worldly goods. He'll see that your needs are taken care of. You can look at the widow woman who gave to Elijah, or Elisha, I believe it was, that she was about ready to take the last handful of meal, the last little bit of oil that she had left. She was going to make a cake for herself and her son, and then they were going to die. That was their plan. We're getting ready to starve to death. This is our final meal. And the prophet come and said, make me a small cake first. I want to take your final little bit that you have. Make me a little bit first. And then you can have your last little meal there that's even smaller than it was before. Because you're going to die anyway, right? And so she does it. She makes him a little cake out of their final meal. And then the next time she goes back to her barrel of meal and her cruse of oil, and she scoops out enough for another cake. And the next time, enough for another cake. Enough, and her household was sustained throughout that famine. You notice what didn't happen there. She gave out of a willing heart. She gave to God's work, right? But God didn't provide her with a huge abundance of food. He provided her with what she needed. He supplied her daily bread, right? God can do the same with us whenever we are faithful. We can trust him with each day. We're not going to have to worry about where the food's going to come from, how the light bill's going to get paid, or if our children are going to have clothes, if we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's promise to supply. Jesus also promised that our Heavenly Father, who knows every need in our lives, will take care of us. Because of his care, we should not worry about the needs, about our needs, as we respond to his grace by investing in his kingdom. The verse that I just referred to there a moment ago is Matthew chapter number 6, verses 25 through 33. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so in that passage of Scripture, we find Jesus teaching his disciples, serve me, love me, trust me, seek me first, and I will see that your needs are taken care of. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just let everything go, that we can just sit at home and do nothing and expect God to leave everything at our doorstep. That's not what that means. Live for God, he'll take care of his own. That's what it's telling us. Live for God, he'll take care of his own. We don't have to be stressed and worried about all those things. Whenever we're taking care of God, he will take care of us. God will bless our gifts. That's the next line there. Although God does not promise the blessing of health and wealth to every Christian who gives, he does promise to bless us in proportion to our giving. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, I'll go ahead over and read it instead of quoting it. I'll misquote it. Luke 6 and 38. It says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So he's talking about giving there. We give generously, God will be generous. Right? Once again, that's not saying, okay, I want to give my tithe so God gives me a Mercedes. That's not what it's saying. But God takes care of us. God has given to us, and he instructs us to give to his work and to those in need. As we give, he gives again to us. One Christian described the process this way: God shovels in and I shovel out, but God has a bigger shovel. Now, that's been said oftentimes. It's probably you've heard it before, but it's still true. The blessings are not always monetary, but they are real and they make a difference in our lives. And now there's a key. The blessings are not always monetary. That's how we get tied up in this. If I give monetarily, if I give financially, then God's going to give financially to me. No, if you give financially, then God takes care of your needs in all areas. Okay? But, first of all, I don't want that to seem like I'm being manipulative or I'm trying to say, okay, you give so you get. That's not what I'm saying at all. Remember, it all comes back to our motive, to our heart. Start out with the right heart. The right heart gives us a desire to give. And then the last thing that we see on this page, God will multiply fruit to our account. God will multiply fruit to our account. We're not talking about apples and bananas here, by the way. We're talking about increase. We're talking about the things that God gives. Our rewards for our works here. The greatest reason to give to God's work is that it is an opportunity to invest in eternity. The Bible tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Right? Not on the earth. It's a chance for us to invest in eternity. Paul thanked the Macedonian Christians at Philippi. He told them that the work he was able to do in leading others to the Lord through their gifts became spiritual fruit to their account. And we can read about that in Philippians 4:15 through 18. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, they were getting credit for all the things that God did through the Apostle Paul because they were taking part in his ministry. So how does that work today? As we are giving to the work of God, the things that are produced by the things that we're giving to, we're going to get credit for it. I've given to missions for years, seeing the gospel going all around the world, and I'm providing funds for missionaries to be on the field. And so with that, there's a friend of mine that we've supported for years that's been in Nepal. And he's ministered in Nepal for years. One of these days I get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of little Nepali kids and people up there that's going to come to me and say, you don't know who I am, but because you gave to the missionary, I was able to be saved and I'm here today because of your gift. They're fruit that abounds to my account. Another friend of ours that's been here before, he spent a lot of time down in Kenya. And because of the part that we had in their ministry, there'll be a lot of Kenyans one of these days that come and say, because you supported Brother Hall and sent him down there to preach the gospel in Kenya, I'm here today. I'm fruit to your account. Another fellow that my family has supported for years is down in Trinidad. And he's been there for years preaching the gospel. One of these days I'll get to heaven and there'll be people from Trinidad come up to me and say, thank you for giving. The guy's name is Brother Gossett. He said, thank you for giving Brother Gossett. Because of your gifts, Brother Gossett was able to come bring the gospel to us, and I'm saved today. Fruit that abounds to my account. Okay? See how we're making eternal investments. Fruit that abounds to our account. And so God multiplies that fruit to our account. So when you give to the local church, you're not so much as giving to the church as you are giving it through the church, as your gift is used to reach people with the gospel through the ministries and the missions of your church, the souls that are saved are fruit to your eternal account. What an opportunity. So this is the way that it works. This is the way that New Testament giving should be done. So just as a summary, and we'll finish up here. I know I've already went long. But anyway, I'm going to skip that last page. But as a summary on it, when we think about giving, the first thing that's most important is that our heart, our desire, that we are giving because we desire to, because we love God and we trust Him to take care of us. So how much do we give? Well, that's between you and God, as your heart purposes. We see principles in the Bible. Oftentimes, a tithe comes up. If you're willing to give that, good on you. If you're willing to give more, that's fine too. If you're not willing to give that much, then so be it. What can you cheerfully give? You say, well, I can't cheerfully give anything. Okay, fine enough. We need to work on heart first. Get it right, and then everything else will come in place. Right? And so we purpose in our heart and say, okay, even in the passage in Malachi chapter number 3, Jesus issues a challenge, or God issues a challenge. He says, try me. You know, God's willing to be put to the test. He is. He's willing to be put to the test. He is not offended whenever you try Him and test Him. When He makes a promise and you say, okay, God, I'm not sure if I believe this or not, but I'm going to try it. He's up to the challenge. He says, try me and see if I'll not open up the windows to heaven. That's where it often starts at. God, I don't know about this. I've never gave. I've never had a part in any of this before, but I'm going to try it. I don't think I can afford to give. Well, you're never going to feel like you can afford to give. That's just the fact to it. But you try it. Say, okay, God, I see what your Bible says. I see what your word says, that you will take care of those who give. You'll take care of those who have an interest in eternal things. So, God, I'm going to try you, and I'm going to give. And so that's why we go about it. I'm not pressuring anyone. I'm not telling anybody they have to give. I'm not telling anybody what to give. That's between you and God. Of course, visitors, you're not expected to give anything. Okay? And so with that, this is what we see in the Bible. This is what we see as biblical giving. I'm going to quit rambling on here. Does anyone have any questions or comments on this? I know I haven't gave a whole lot of room in between all of this to say much, but does anyone have any questions or comments? I believe that's exactly what the Bible says about giving. Okay. I believe that's a biblical approach. Okay.
Can giving also be about your service towards God?
Yes. Yeah, it's your time, it's your talents, everything is what we give. It's not all finances. That's been our focus this morning, but no, it is everything. Whatever we give, God blesses, God rewards whenever we're willing to give. Even the fact that you gave your time to come out to church this morning. You're giving something to God. And so, that's what He wants, is He wants us to do it willingly. Very good. Well, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break, have some coffee, some biscuits, some conversation and whatnot, and we'll jump into our next service. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. And thank You, Lord, for the day that You've given us. Lord, we thank You for these principles in Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that You would guide and direct us in these things. Lord, I pray, ask You, Lord, that if there's anything that I've said that was wrong this morning, that You just help us to forget those things. Lord, just bring out the things, Lord, that is right. And strengthen our knowledge, our understanding, our love, our desire, our trust for You, Lord. And do be with our time and fellowship together today. We do love You and we praise You for all You do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.